I've asked Coach Gregory if he would to open us in prayer this morning.
Almighty God, we come to you in prayer. I would like to thank you for the power gave today. Lord, we pray for revival, not only here in Clarkson, Montgomery County, but in the United States of America. God, we just need some this election year to pray, God, that God would be the elected, the lowest, and the highest, and the oldest, and the same. Lord, we pray for all of us. Prayer requests on the sheets of paper, God. You know each and every one. God, you mighty healer, where the hands need to be praying and questioning you. God, we pray for the doctors, nurses, and people who are waiting on and meeting the needs of all these prayer requests. God, we pray that you just give Mike the things he needs to say. Bless him. Bless this time together. God, thank you for your son, Jesus. For his mighty name we pray.
Amen. Thank you, Coach. The lesson today is lesson three in a series of studies that I've entitled, When Jesus Walks In, He Saves. And we're going to be in John chapter 5. This series of studies, we're looking at the miracles Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. Now, the fifth chapter marks a major division in the Gospel of John, as we're going to find out. In the prologue, John introduces the life of Jesus, and in the first four chapters, Jesus presents himself to the Jews as the promised Messiah. But now in chapter 5, John begins to write about a growing rejection of the claims of Jesus and a growth of hostility that begins in official circles, especially those of the Jewish leaders and religious leaders. And this rejection, believe it or not, centers around three remarkable acts of healing. One that we're going to look at today in chapter 5, others in chapter 9 and chapter 11. And all this increased hostility, as we know, will accumulate, of course, in the crucifixion of our Lord. I'm going to use a video today to introduce what we're going to look at, get your minds thinking about the lesson. Some of you in here are going to be familiar with this scene. So, Ellen, if you would, please. So, a very familiar scene. Some of y'all have seen that if you've seen The Chosen. So, you know, we're going to be in John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the pool of Bethesda. I'm a Tennessee country boy, and I pronounce it the way it's written. I say Bethesda. I think the actual pronunciation is Bethsaida. So I may interchange those words, but as a Tennessee country boy, it's Bethesda. So we're going to begin by looking at chapter 5 and the first three verses. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. I really flooded Ellen this week, but I've got some pictures I'd like for you to see, and we'll just take them one at a time. Here's picture number one. We were in Jerusalem on our Israel trip, and this is the picture. One of the pictures of the Pool of Bethesda where we visited. And Cal, I can't get over this, but I remember before we went, you said, after you've been to Israel, and for those of you that have been there, once you've been there and you read the scriptures, they really come alive. It's amazing. So this is one of the pictures of the Pool of Bethesda. How about the next picture? Picture number two. Oh. How'd that get in there? That's just three guys hanging out at the Pool of Bethesda. All right? Okay. Picture number three. And here again is a picture of the Pool of Bethesda. It's interesting that this pool was excavated in the late 19th century, but it's taken more than 100 years for archaeologists to accurately identify and interpret the site. The name of the pool, Bethesda, in Aramaic, means house of mercy. John tells us that a great number of disabled people would lie there, and This consisted of the sick, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. And the pool of Bethesda was covered with colonnades that would actually provide shade for the people who were laying around the pool. But there was another reason for the popularity of the pool of Bethesda, which we'll see in the next verse, if you want to look at verse 4. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in and was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. Until I really delved into this lesson and began looking at some of the background and some of the commentators, the angel of the Lord stirring the water was believed to be a legend. That an angel would come down and stir these waters. And of course, the first person in the pool after the stirring would be made healed. But the Bible does not actually teach that. In fact, many of your scriptures, if you'll look, have a footnote at John chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Many of the earlier, oldest manuscripts do not contain verse 3b and 4. I looked at one of my set of scriptures. It went straight from, it left out verse 4 altogether. It went from verse 3 into verse 5. So some of your Bibles are footnoted that way. And it was believed that most likely an early scribe added this text as clarification based on the tradition that surrounded the pool. They believed that in this legend that from time to time the water was troubled, when it would rise and drop rapidly, that this was caused by an angel. The legend probably arose because of the pool's association with the nearby temple. Now, when you look at this lesson on the healing at Bethesda, there's many things that spring off from it. You may believe that it was, the way you read the Bible, that it was an angel of the Lord, and that's fine. I just found it interesting that most of the commentators I looked at believed that this was a legend. And it's akin to what's found in many parts of the world today. The Lourdes in southern France has a spa which many believe has healing capacities. The Shrine of Guadalupe in New Mexico has thousands of crutches stacked along its walls where people supposedly have been healed. Here's one closer to home, Hot Springs, Arkansas. The hot spring water has been widely believed for centuries to possess medicinal properties. And it was the subject of a legend among several of the native Indian tribes from around the area.
Go ahead.
So, would there be witnesses to these people being healed? Like, I mean, were they healed, I guess? It says here that they were made well of whatever disease they had. Do you think that, you know, legend has it you drink from the fountain of youth?
Right.
I mean, that's the legend.
Right? Yeah.
But, I mean, could you go from being paralyzed?
Well, in verse 4, it says, whoever with which was afflicted was healed. But that was a part that was added. So if people had been healed there, and undoubtedly there could have been some healings, those around the pool would have noticed that. Any other thoughts?
Okay.
Such as the Dead Sea. You think that they have so much handwork that you've got to put an engine to make you aware. Some of the follow-up, for example, has many medicinal properties along with, you know, to make them. So could it be, instead of legend, if it maybe had some of these qualities and people just associated with
Yeah.
You can take this. I would tell you to read it and pray about it and let the Lord guide you on what you think. I'm just sharing that I was surprised how many commentators believe that it was a legend and that this was added later, that the oldest manuscripts and earliest manuscripts do not contain that wording. What was believed to be the truth of the matter is that many of the pools in the Jerusalem area were fed by intermittent springs. And at times, the water was released in surges from the hidden reserves in the hills around the city, causing the springs to rise and fall drastically. And this is what gave rise to the legend that an angel was troubling the pool. Undoubtedly, healings could have occurred there. And today, healings have taken place in these areas I've mentioned. Most of the healings, it's believed to be explained as psychological. When people believe they're going to be healed and they're in a place where healings supposedly occur and they do the things you need to do to get healed, then people believe they're healed. Again, you pray about that. Huh? It does. If it's psychological, or, you know. Again, I'm just sharing what I found through my study. You may feel that it was truly an angel of the Lord, and that's great. But I think as we go along, we're going to see what this man really needed. So, the Pool of Bethesda had established a reputation as a place where you could be healed. Let's look at John 5 and 6. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" You remember last week when I said numbers in Jewish tradition and history are important? I wanted to read something to you from Rabbi Sobel that I follow as far as a commentator. And I find it interesting what he says about, he's talking about the secret of the number 11 and the number 38. What strikes me in the scripture is the number 38. It's made up of two numerals, 3 and 8. If you add those two together, you get 11. You may be asking, so what? Interestingly, the scriptures tell us that the journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land was supposed to be 11 days. But the 11-day journey turned into a 38-year wandering in the wilderness, 2 years at Mount Sinai and 38 years wandering because the people lacked faith. If you go back, best I remember, in Deuteronomy and reading it, They were instructed to go toward the Promised Land, but they wanted to send the spies out first. They sent the spies out. They came back with the report, and the people rejected it and were fearful and didn't want to go forth. And God said, then you're going to continue to wander. Huh? All but two. They were 2 years at Mount Sinai, and then they spent 38 years wandering. So the number 38 in this case is interesting. It's also important to note that the life expectancy in first century Rome for males was about 40 years. And here's a man who's been an invalid for 38. He's gone through 38 years himself of a wilderness experience. Look back at verse 6 again. When Jesus saw him lying there, and he knew he'd already been in a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" Here we go again. Remember our first two lessons? The water into wine. Jesus said, "What does that have to do with us?" Last week, the healing of the royal official's son. He said, "You people won't believe unless you see signs and wonders." Now, here's a man who's been an invalid for 38 years, and Jesus, the first question he asked him is, do you want to get well? What a strange question to ask. Or was it that strange? Jesus never asked a foolish question. Obviously, it was important for this man to answer that question. Why? Faith? Belief? What else? Any other thoughts come to mind? Confidence? It was his greatest need. Do you know of people who, it's sad to say, really don't want to get well? Really don't want to be healed? Unfortunately, some people might think, I may have to go to work. Here's a man who received alms and was carried around by others for 38 years. Does he want to get well? Some people love their weakness and their helplessness. Some like the attention they receive from others. Dick. It's interesting, isn't it? That's right. Obviously, I think Jesus had a purpose in going to this one man. But yeah, there were others laying there. What about them? He walks in, addresses this man, and then slips out. Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's right. It's a good point. There you go. Did y'all hear that? In the ER, you take the worst cases first. Triage. Yeah. So it was important for this man to answer that question. It was important. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So it's obvious this man wants to be healed. He's saying, I want to be healed, but I cannot. I've tried. I've done everything I know how. I don't have anybody to help me. And in fact, he may have actually given up. The Greek says that when you look at that verse, the emphasis is on man. Sir, I have no man to help me. I found that interesting too, that the emphasis was on man. Let's look at verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." Jesus swept aside all legend, bypassed the need for magic water, and simply commanded him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And as we know, the man was instantly cured, and he picked up his mat. The man did not need beneficent angels or enchanted water or some man. He didn't need those. He simply needed Jesus. Remember in the video, he said, "You just need me." There's your, just Jesus. Jesus is what matters. Now, why would he tell the man to pick up your pallet and walk? Why would he tell him that? What's important about the pallet? I'm hearing it from where? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We're gonna see the results of picking up your pallet on the Sabbath. But why would he tell the man to pick it up and carry it with him? You're not coming back here. You don't need it anymore. Again, I make reference to the video. Peter said, because you're not coming back here, that life is over. And that's in essence what Jesus is saying. You pick up your pallet and walk. G. Campbell Morgan said, in order to make no provision for a relapse. I like that. The man might have said to himself, I'm healed, but I better leave my bed here to mark my spot in case I have to come back. And if he had said that, what do you think would have happened? He'd been back the next day. I thought that was perfect, what Morgan said. In order to make no provision for a relapse, there's no alternative.
That testifies too, when Jesus healed, it was instantaneous and it was complete. It wasn't partial. And you're never going to have, and you're never going to go back into a relapse. Mm-hmm. And so when you have these charlatans nowadays who try to claim that there's healings and whatnot, or that they have healing powers and they go about, well, you know, all you have to ask yourself is why don't they just go down to the hospital and heal everybody that's there then in public instead of some private meeting at some wingy-ding church in, out in the woods. So if there's something there that's to be seen is that it's complete healing. He's not going to relapse. And the 38 years, everybody there knew who that man was. They've seen him. 38 years you had seen him. And you knew his condition was real. And so for Jesus to heal him, in front of he knew those, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were following him. So it is his testimony to who he is, as the scripture said, that he would cause the lame to walk, he'd bring healing, and that was a sign of the Messiah. So this is the sign to those people that who he is, who he says he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. Excellent.
Isn't that the message? From Hebrews,
yeah.
There's no going back. There's no going back. Billy hammered that time and time again. The book of Hebrews, here Jesus is telling this man the same thing. New life.
Good. Thank you for the discussion. Keep it up. As Billy would say, they're alive this morning.
Yeah.
verses 9 and 10. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now I want to stop right there. To me, that's kind of an understatement that John made. I mean, this man's been an invalid for 38 years. He's immediately healed. Don't you think there'd be a little excitement? A little running, jumping, skipping, hopping, something? I just found that to be kind of an understatement. Yeah, he became well and he picked up his pallet and began to walk. I thought that was interesting. And it could have happened. We're just not told that. Oh, but now look at the wet blanket John throws on it. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Verse 10. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it is the Sabbath. And it's not permissible for you to carry your pallet. And I agree with what Ellen said. One of the commentaries I looked at suggested this was an additional rule that the Pharisees had thrown in after the fact. And they said, the Sabbath police were out. And they saw what happened. And they said, it's not permissible for you to do this. Not everyone was happy with this miraculous healing. Of course, Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And as the man left the pool of Bethsaida, the Jewish leaders saw him carrying out his mat. It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to do that. Now, these guys had to know who this gentleman was, too. And how do you... Well, I'll save that comment for later. Verses 11 through 13. But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who's the man who said, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who he was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in place. The man gives the extraordinary reason of why he did it, why he violated the Sabbath, because the man who healed him told him to. That's why he violated it. The Jews who inquired about this brazen law breaking, I just find it interesting. They saw a miraculous healing, and all they could worry about was somebody broke the law, their law. I put here, the Pharisees passed an opportunity to celebrate the grace of God. Instead, they saw a potential threat to their authority. Isn't that amazing? Verse 14. The story takes a little bit of a turn. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." It's an interesting postscript to the story. This man was physically healed, but he may have needed some further healing, some spiritual healing. And I find it interesting that he didn't seek out Jesus. Jesus sought him out in the temple. It's kind of hard to argue with somebody who has the power to heal. If they tell you to get up and walk and take your pallet. Now, Jesus didn't say that this man's sin caused his illness. That's not what he's saying. I believe he's addressing a deeper issue. You know, a lot of times people can be physically healed and not spiritually healed. There may have been something in this man's life and his background. Jesus may be rebuking an unknown, unnamed sin that we're not aware of, or he was just genuinely concerned about the man's spiritual health. What do y'all think? Why would he seek him out in the temple? Why do you think the man went to the temple?
He hadn't been able to go.
Yeah. This was the first time he probably had the opportunity to go worship with his brothers. So he goes to the temple. Jesus says, with a warning, so that nothing worse happens to you. What's worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Yeah. Spending eternity in hell. Look at verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. I found it interesting too in this study. There's kind of two schools of thought on this, and I'll share that with you. And again, you pray about it and see where you come down. One school of thought is it was likely that the man did this in praise of Jesus, to magnify the glory due his name, and also from a sense of obligation, because he was asked a question that he could not answer, and now that he knew the answer, he went back to give it. And here's another school of thought, that instead of defending Jesus' deed, he appears to use it for political advantage with the Pharisees. In essence, I didn't want to violate the law. That man told me to do it. And who am I to ask the question someone who has the power to heal? Your argument is with him and not me. Two schools of thought. Where would you come down? That's why there's that second school of thought, yeah, from what I read. I like to believe that he came back to share it was Jesus, and out of obligation, he was asked a question he simply didn't know the answer to, and he was making it right. He said, this is the man who healed me. It was Jesus. But that's why there's that second school of thought, that Jesus knew that he might revert back to dropping a dime on him, as you said. So that's why there's two schools of thought. I found it interesting that in this study, there's people on both sides of almost every verse you go through. And we just have to read it and pray about it and see where God would have us come down and what we should, how we should feel about it. All right. Let's keep going.
Hey, Mike, let me share one thing.
Sure.
I've heard some great messages this week. And many of y'all probably remember Pastor Jerry Jerkins. Well, he has a son named Jeffrey who pastors a church out on Fort Campbell Boulevard. And I love the Jerkins family. Diana used to sing with Pastor Jerry Jerkins' twin daughters. They showed up over at First Baptist one Wednesday night and tore the place up. But we went out to his son's church out on Fort Campbell Boulevard. And Jeffrey Jerkins preached a sermon that ties right into this. And the message that he preached was, "Tell hell I ain't coming." And you know, and that's probably the message. This paraplegic had. Anyways, it was fantastic.
Yep.
I still got it on my tongue. I'm ready to go preach it somewhere. So.
I think Billy can relate to this when he's going verse by verse, and you encounter things that are difficult, or you think, man, I don't know how to share that, or I don't know really how to teach in a way that's beneficial. And that's what I found with this lesson. And when you look at all the commentators, and maybe I look at too many, the variations of what each says, and you're caught with, man, this could be just like when, as soon as we started off, that an angel stirred the water. Well, was it an angel or was it a legend? I mean, so it's hard. I thought, oh, that's going to create controversy. As soon as you bring up, it may not have been an angel. It may have been a legend. I just found it interesting that over this lesson of healing and these verses, there's two sides almost as you go through the whole story.
Another call to the angel part. Remember, a third of the angels went with Satan.
Mm-hmm.
It could be a way to steer them away from God. And it does not specify what kind of angel. Mm-hmm. An angel of the Lord or a demonic. You just don't know on stuff like that. So it could have some of those healing, we'll say temporary healing properties in there. But we don't know.
Yeah.
So that's where the legend could be, because maybe it was a temporary thing. Nothing that I've ever read states otherwise.
Yeah.
The bottom line to this is the man needed Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He was the only one. I remember Chuck Swindoll, when I was reading his commentary, he said, it's strange that the pool of Bethesda in Aramaic meant house of mercy. He said, here you've had invalids laying around this pool in the shadow of the temple, and what did the Pharisees do to help them? Most of the time, they would not even encounter them. I thought that was interesting, too. Do what? Yeah, you would think so.
Yeah.
Anytime anybody spends time Jesus, their life changes. There's a great song out of Jesus. There's something about that name. He went home with Zacchaeus, and his entire house was changed. Just having lunch with him. It's just something about being with Jesus changes things, and it changes man's whole perspective of everything. It's just something about that name.
Yeah, that's right.
I think that's why he went back. That's what God's saying. I think that's why he went back. I think he went back and said, hey, it's Jesus who healed me, and you guys ought to hook up with him too. You guys.
Yeah, let's look at verses 16 through 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but he was... Oh, I skipped a verse. I'm sorry. I missed something. I changed pages too quick. Verse 15, this man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, okay, verse 16, 17, and 18. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Uh-oh. You know, the reaction to those leaders, no matter how much proof God provides, there's going to be people who are going to refuse to see the truth. Jesus, at this point, was a bona fide miracle worker. But the religious leaders couldn't see the miracle. Again, all they could see was a violated rule. so that a blessing that was meant to increase faith only increased the blindness of those who refused to acknowledge the blessing. And here is where John, where that shift occurs, that major division occurs in John's gospel in 17 and 18. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God." There's where the transition begins to occur in the Gospel of John. But thank God, what Jesus said then is still true today. God is still working. He's working in the pressures and the problems that each of us have. He's working in our circumstances, and he's working in our national and international affairs. Sometimes we may not see that, but he's working. God is still working today. I did want to share this comment from Chuck Swindoll, because I think it's powerful. When Jesus cleansed the temple in John chapter 2, he claimed ownership of Judaism's most visible symbol. His purpose was to restore worship. Here in John chapter 5, he claimed ownership of Judaism's most treasured institution, the Sabbath. His purpose was to restore grace. Man, I think that's powerful. Powerful word. Well, y'all have any thoughts or comments? Hopefully you got something out of that and I didn't convolute it too bad for you. Thirty-eight. When you add 3 plus 8, you get 11. And the children were an 11-day journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land. But when they refused to accept entering into the Promised Land, that's when they began another 38 years of wilderness experience, punishment, until all the men of military age had passed away that were alive at that time. I think that's correct. Huh? Yeah, that's right, except for those two.
And we can't get discouraged. We got to keep going forward. And there's always going to be a cold water committee. More water on your fire. But you can't let that keep you from doing what God's called you to do. And I remember my first church, down in a broken, busted, and disgusted community. Everybody down there was on disability and Social Security. Just a really poor place down alongside the Kentucky River, and the Ohio River. And I decided to have a disciple now. This has been gone 30 years ago. Church had never had that, and on that Sunday of Disciple Now weekend, they had 7 kids saved. 7. They'd never had 7 people saved in the history of the church. And I mean, it was a glorious celebration and everything. And I had a lady come up to me after the service, and she said, "Pastor, do you know the American flag's on the wrong side of the room?" Always going to be a cold water committee
that's going
to try to douse the fire that you're under. And we just got to keep going forward. That's what this fellow did. And Jesus encouraged him to do it. And it was a great lesson, Mike. Thank you.
Yeah. Well,
I believe, where I come down on the lesson, is that what the man needed was Jesus. He didn't need water. He didn't need beneficent angels, like I mentioned. He needed Jesus. And it was Jesus that healed him. And I believe when he went back to the Pharisees, the way I feel about it is that he was giving the glory to Jesus. This is the man who did it. He healed me. And out of obligation, they had asked him a question he couldn't answer, but now he could. And he went back to share that with them. That's where I come down. All right. Yeah. All right, let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you again for another wonderful day here at your church. And I pray this morning that the lesson wasn't too confusing, but that those who heard it received a blessing from it, and that, Father, with the ultimate recognition that all healing comes from you. And that's what this man needed. He needed Jesus. And that's who we all need, is King Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.